John's Gospel, chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Do you think I am a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest from the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Let's pray for a moment. Our Father, will you help us now as we come to your word? Will you open our hearts and minds? And even though the things we deal with are very familiar to us, we pray that you will touch the very familiarity of it and touch our hearts and minds again, and inspire us to live for the Lord Jesus in a way we haven't done before, for his name's sake. Amen. Now, everywhere you go in the world today, if you go to churches, they've got creeds. And in almost every creed, you'll read the words, "He was born under the Virgin Mary and crucified under Pontius Pilate. He was dead and he was buried." There are no words that are more read in all the world than those words in churches around the world today, spoken by more people every Sunday than we can even begin to imagine. So what I want to do today is just tell you a little bit about Pontius Pilate, and then I want to talk to you about Jesus, then I want to talk to you about yourself, myself, as we look at ourselves in the light of what we hear today. Now, Pontius Pilate, of course, was the governor of Judea. He was only the governor of Judea because he was married to the illegitimate granddaughter of Caesar Augustus. And so he wasn't anyone very special at all, and he was an inept man. He couldn't really rule the little responsibility he had, because Judea was considered a small responsibility, although the people were very difficult, being Jews. They were monotheists. And because they were monotheists, and because they were Jewish, the Roman governors and the Roman authorities gave the Jews leeway which they wouldn't give to any other conquered people. And so they didn't deliberately look for trouble with the Jewish people, but not Pilate. When Pilate became governor of Judea, he walked right in with iron boots and trampled all over the Jews. He was only the governor, you know, for 4 years before he was deposed. And in those 4 years, he only had 4 hours of fame on the stage, the world stage, when he was confronted by Jesus Christ. But he made two big errors in his earlier years. He did something to the Jewish people that offended them greatly. One had to do with the flag of Caesar, and one had to do with the temple money. And on both occasions, there were tremendous riots and many people were killed. And so Pilate already, by the time he met Jesus, was a man who had a lot of things on his mind. He was a troubled and a worried man. And then he met Jesus. Now, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only person in all of history who's got the power to stir the conscience in a way which no one else can. When all of us have a meeting with Jesus Christ, when we're all confronted by him, either through his word or through a Christian person or through a Christian book or even a Christian movie sometimes, we are confronted by someone who worries us. He's someone who stirs us up inside in a way that no one else does. Now you can imagine what he was like when he was here on earth and he confronted people. And suddenly Pilate was confronted by Jesus Christ. And he had to make a decision about Jesus which no other human being was ever called to make. When he had the Lord Jesus Christ beaten and then brought out before the crowds and he said, "This is the man." He was hoping at that time that because he had Jesus beaten, that the crowds would be pacified and they would let Jesus go. And he's now going to make a decision that he never ever dreamed he would have to make. So Pontius Pilate was a troubled man. He was troubled because of his earlier blunders. After this event with Jesus, he would make another blunder with the Jewish people, and then the emperor of Rome would remove him and send him into exile. But here he's worried, his conscience is worried, he's a troubled man because he's already got a bit of a past with the Jews. But you know, the interesting thing about Pilate is that unlike Herod, he still had a conscience. The time Herod got to meet Jesus, Herod's conscience had been so suppressed, so hardened, the Bible describes it as being seared with a hot iron, that he no longer had any interest in spiritual things at all, and Jesus never uttered a word to him. There is no worse condition in all the world when your heart is so hard that you no longer feel anything, you no longer respond in any way, you no longer hear the voice of God speaking to you in any way at all. That is the worst place for any human being to be in. But Pilate now is faced with this tremendous decision, and he's troubled first of all by his past because of the blunders he has made, and he knows that he is in his own way on trial before his own bosses, because he's now got to deal with this rebel mob who are calling for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he's also troubled by the present crisis in which he faces himself, because he never expected to be confronted by Jesus Christ on that Good Friday morning. He never expected it at all. He thought it was some other smaller Jewish problem he'd have to sort out. But instead of that, he's suddenly confronted by this mysterious person called the King of the Jews. When you read the gospel accounts, you can see the restlessness in Pilate and the uncertainty by the way his movements are described. For instance, in chapter 18 of John's gospel, in verse 29, we read that Pilate came out. Then in chapter 18 and verse 33, we read that Pilate went back inside. Then in chapter 18, verse 38, he went out again. Then in chapter 19 and verse 4, once more he came out. And then in chapter 19, verse 9, he went back inside. And so you get the picture of a man walking back and forth between that balcony and inside his particular official residence, not sure what to do. He's walking around like any other worried, troubled person with a great burden on his heart would do. And he comes to meet Jesus Christ with this burdened heart and this burdened mind. And so he's got a prison crisis on his hand. His prison crisis is he's meeting with a person he cannot understand, and he's called upon to make a decision he doesn't want to make. Do you know, friends, that when Jesus meets us through his word, when you hear a preacher preaching or someone witnessing to you and your conscience is stirred, you also at first don't know what to do. You don't know what to make of it, because Jesus actually stands against your entire background. He stands against all your presuppositions. He stands against all your own little personal views that you've invented about God and about Christ and about salvation and about the Bible. But furthermore, Pilate was troubled because he had at least two conversations with Jesus which were very mysterious to him. In chapter 18, verses 36 to 38, we read these words that Pilate says to Jesus, "What is it you have done?" Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" said Pilate. And Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" says Pilate. Now Pilate, you must remember, belonged to Rome. And Roman citizenry had lots of different gods. And of course, gods meant nothing to the Romans. They were largely atheists, but they paid a sort of a lip service to the gods. And that is why Pilate was very cynical. "What is truth? Who knows what truth is? You say this God, you say that God." Isn't that the kind of conversation we have in our society today? Who knows what truth is? This God and that God. But he was confronted by the man who said, "I am the truth. And the one who's on the side of truth comes to me." Now, when Jesus said to Pilate that he was the king of truth, he wasn't merely saying that he speaks the truth. He was saying that he is the ultimate objective truth in the universe, that all truth resides in him and meets in him. He is the truth. There's no greater truth than him. But Pilate's eyes were blinded and he could not see it, like the eyes of many people today who are confronted by Jesus Christ and do not see that they are confronted by the one great person who gathers all truth in the universe within his own self and presents us with ultimate truth about God and about eternity and about ourselves and about our souls and our eternal destinies, about our natures which are sinful, and about our salvation which is rooted in him. I am the truth. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to Pilate, everyone on the side of truth listens to me. And if God has put any inkling of truth in your heart and mind, any desire for truth, any little drop of truth, any little light, a little beacon somewhere in your heart and mind about wanting truth, you would find your way to Jesus. But if you say to me that, yes, I do love the truth and I'm a man who likes science and I like to know what the truth is, but you don't find your way to Jesus, you are deluded, man, deluded, woman. No, no, if you've got any truth in you at all, any desire for truth, then God has so ordained things in your own conscience that that little glimmer of truth will lead you to the person of Jesus Christ. And not merely to believe in him as an objective person out there somewhere who's got nothing to do with me, but as the one person who's ever born who matters more to me and my eternal happiness than anyone else. Pilate was confronted with this particular person. He had another conversation with Jesus over in chapter 19, where Pilate said to the Lord Jesus Christ, don't you realize I have power either to free you or crucify you? And Jesus says to him, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. And Pilate suddenly realizes that what is unfolding in his presence is not something that was simply organized by the raving mobs or by the Jewish leaders, but this is something that was planned and predetermined, and that the Lord Jesus Christ is not some helpless victim, but as he says about himself in John chapter 10, he lays down his own life for his sheep. And this is part of the process of him laying down his own life. Now all these things, all these conversations, all these insights coming to Pilate, all build upon a conscience that is already troubled and drives him almost to distraction. Because the next thing we notice in this little account of Pilate with Jesus is that he does have inner convictions about Jesus Christ. Do you know that we read three times in this account that Pilate says, I find no basis for a charge against him. In chapter 18, verse 38, I find no basis for a charge against him. In chapter 19 and verse 4, I find no basis for a charge against him. In chapter 19, verse 6, I find no basis for a charge against him. And in chapter 19 and verse 12, he tries to set him free. His conscience is working within him. He doesn't know what to do. There's no basis for a charge. How am I going to get out of this, is what Pilate is saying to himself. And when an unbelieving person, or when a nominal Christian, or a person who says they are a Christian but isn't really a Christian, is confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ, their consciences are stirred up in the same way. Because when you honestly confront Jesus and his claims, you really have no reason ever to say no to him. You have no reason whatever not to give your life to him. And sometimes in my own long ministry, when I've had the opportunity of speaking to people who've been stirred up, and I've said to people, no, there's no reason for you not to give your life to Christ. Will you surrender to him today? They have said, not today. I'll think about it tonight, and I'll call you tomorrow. And they never call me, because in their hearts, even though they know they've got no basis of a charge against Jesus, the truth is in their hearts they don't really want him. That is part and parcel of the fallenness of our human beings. We also read in this chapter that Pilate was fearful about Jesus Christ. We read that in chapter 19 and verse 8. He had a fear about Jesus because he claimed to be the Son of God. The Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. Here's a funny thing about Jesus and our consciences, people, that we have got to try and get to terms with. Many people have got this unreasonable fear of God and religion and the Bible and Jesus and Christians all in one go. There is this resentment, this hostility. They don't know what it is, but it's a fear. And so you'll find many people in your own families who keep you at arm's length. Or if you want to get into a gospel conversation with them, they will cut you short. They don't want you to talk about that. You can talk about sport. You can talk about politics. You can talk about the family. But don't talk about Jesus, because you just cause trouble when you talk about Jesus. It's not you causing trouble. It is their own reactions in their own hearts that cause trouble, because they themselves have got an inner fear of Jesus. Because you know what? If people had to allow free conversation about Jesus, they would eventually come to the point where their own sinfulness and unbelief would be confronted, and they would have to give a reason for it, and they can't. And Jesus would place a claim upon their lives which they may not want to honor. So there's a fear about Jesus, a fear that God may be true. We must make sure that God isn't true. We must make sure the Bible isn't true. That's what the world says out there. That's why they put out all of their propaganda against God, make movies that try to undermine the Christian status. They do all these things because of an inbuilt universal generational fear that God may be true, and that Jesus may be the truth, and that we have done wrong by rejecting him all these years. And all of that is seen in embryonic form in Pilate as he deals with Jesus. There is Pilate pleading with the crowd. This is the man. Behold, the man. This is the man that you want me to crucify. Look at him. He's beaten. Look at him. I've lashed him. Do you still want me to crucify him? I can find no basis of a charge against him. And he's asking the crowd, what must I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? And so he is faced with this tremendous conscience. He's faced with this tremendous decision. He wants to let Jesus go because he honestly doesn't believe that Jesus is guilty of anything. But on the other hand, he's torn by his reputation, torn by the demands of his job, torn by the fact he's got to answer to Rome, torn by the fact he's made already a couple of blunders and he can't afford to make another one with the Jewish people, torn by the fact that they are shouting for his blood, and Pilate is caught up in this tremendous, tremendous crushing of his conscience, like many of us are from time to time. Do you know, my dear friends, he made a choice. And his choice in chapter 19 and verse 16 is simply this. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. Think about that for a moment. Think about what Pilate had to climb over in his own head to finally get to that choice. He had to climb over his own convictions. He had to climb over his own meetings with Jesus. He had to climb over the dream that was presented to him by his wife. He had to climb over the increasing convictions he get where he tried to set him free. He had to climb over all of those things, and then he had to suppress his conscience. We can suppress our conscience, and many people do that when they're confronted by Jesus. We suppress our consciences, even in the normal course of everyday life. When we do wrong things, if a man is unfaithful to his wife, he suppresses his conscience at that moment of opportunity. Or vice versa, if a wife is unfaithful to her husband, she suppresses her conscience at that moment. Whenever we do anything wrong, we are suppressing our consciences. That's what we do as human beings. But when it comes to these great things that impact us for all eternity, we suppress our conscience to our own doom. Conscience isn't killed, it comes back to haunt us. But right here and now, he's going to suppress his conscience, and he's going to make his choice. And his choice is going to be, I prefer the world. I prefer my job. I prefer my status. I prefer to be well thought of in Rome. I accept these things. I make the choice for them rather than for this moment of truth regarding this man. And so he suppresses his conscience and hands Jesus over to be crucified. He makes his choice. Now, dear friends, I know that most of you who are here today are Christians, but there may be people here today who are not sure of themselves as Christians. Do you know that every time you hear a message like this, or hear the word of God spoken to you, you are called upon to make a choice? And by remaining neutral and walking out of the doors without making a choice is only to add to your own condemnation. Because the one person you cannot be neutral about is Jesus Christ. Of him you can never be neutral about. Now, here is Jesus Christ then. We looked at Pilate. Remember Herod? Herod had a conscience that was blasted. Herod had a conscience that was already trampled into the ground. And when he met Jesus, Jesus never said a word to him. But Jesus did speak to Pilate. Jesus told Pilate that he was the king of an unseen kingdom. Jesus told Pilate that he was the king of truth. Jesus told Pilate that Pilate himself had no power over him. Rather, Jesus himself was subjecting himself to Pilate's power to accomplish the purposes of God. So now we're confronted by this Jesus, arrested and beaten and accused. He was a king, but our Lord's kingdom cannot be seen with human eyes because he is the king of the hearts of men and women. One day his kingdom will be seen with human eyes, but not right now. Now he rules over the hearts, he rules over the inner life of men and women. And you can see his rule displayed in the way in which his disciples behave. So when you see people who say they are Christians, involved in charities, involved with the poor, doing good things and kind things and behaving in a way that brings glory to him, you can see the evidences of his kingdom. When you meet people who say they are Christians, who are always fighting and always arguing and always being divisive in their families and always stirring up trouble and behaving immorally and doing all of those things, then you know that even though they claim to be Christians, there's no evidence that the king of that kingdom is ruling in their hearts and lives. No, no, Jesus is a king. He rules over the hearts of men and women who surrender their lives to him. He's not only the king who rules over an unseen kingdom, but he's the king of truth. And the truth that your heart seeks, the truth that you and I want more than anything else, the truth where we can place our souls, is bound up in the person of Jesus Christ. That is where we find the resting place for our souls. And it is this person who is standing there on the side of Pontius Pilate. It's this person to whom Pilate is pointing. It's this person about whom Pilate is speaking. It's this person for whom he's pleading. And it's against this person that he finally makes his choice. Dear friends, it never pays to make a choice against Jesus, because conscience always comes back to haunt us. Now, Pilate was removed shortly after this event. He had another encounter with the Jewish people, which resulted in a riot. And the emperor of Rome removed him. We're not quite sure where he removed him to. Sent him into exile. And there's lots of legends about Pilate. But one of the most persistent legends is that he committed suicide. His conscience got the better of him. Whether that is true or not, we cannot verify, but it's a very strong tradition in the history of the church. So there's Pilate, the man with a tormented conscience. I pray, dear friends, that you will never grow old with a body twisted and tormented like Pilate's was because of his conscience. You may grow old and twisted, of course, because of old age and arthritis, whatever it is. But don't ever be twisted by conscience, because you'll grow old and bitter and silent and unsure and uncertain of yourselves before you are ushered into your final destiny. No, no, it's far better to face up to the King of Truth, the King who rules over the hearts of men and women, and say, be my King too. And maybe there's someone here today who will do just that. Now let me close by just talking about us as a congregation, us as people, in the light of Pontius Pilate and his conscience, and in the light of Jesus and his truth and his power. Let's talk about us for just a moment. You see, friends, we all have a conscience. Everyone is born into this world with it. The conscience is a gift from God. The conscience does not come from your mother and your father. It doesn't come because you had a good background. It doesn't come because you were well taught when you were young. Your conscience comes as a gift from God. That's who gives you your conscience. God places into every human being that little facility that enables you to make decisions and choices in life. He gives each one of us that gift that enables us to make discerning choices in life and to know instinctively what is right and wrong. And he gives us that ability to willingly make choices for right or wrong. We all have a conscience. But often our consciences are burdened by the mistakes of the past and the sins of the past or the regrets of the past or things that might have happened to us at some stage in our lives or not. Sometimes consciences can be wrongly informed. We can feel guilty for things we shouldn't feel guilty about. But we all have this troublesome thing called a conscience. Now, one of the ways in which our consciences represent itself is that when we are confronted by the gospel, it seeks to remain neutral. That's what Pilate did. He sought to remain neutral. He first sent Jesus to Herod, and then he went to the chief priests, and then he went to the crowds, then he had Jesus beaten as a sort of a sop to the crowds, but it didn't work. Then he sought to set him free, and it didn't work. He could not escape the fact that he had to make a personal decision. He could not remain neutral. And so in Matthew's gospel, we read Pilate asking this question to the crowds. What must I do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? That's the great question every heart has to ask sooner or later. The crowds will shout out, crucify him, crucify him. But you as an individual, me as an individual, I've got to make my own response to that great and grand Savior. And I realize as I read these accounts that I have a choice that I have to make. I can either surrender to him, or I can try to put it off like many of us do, or I can suppress and reject him and suppress my conscience and say I want nothing to do with it. There are many people who live with suppressed consciences in our churches because they are nominal in what they believe. They are Christians only in name. They will come to church occasionally and do the right thing, enough to make people think they are believers. But there's no personal embracing of the Lord Jesus Christ. No personal upheaval in their lives which shows that Jesus Christ, the King of Hearts, has taken over that particular life. Now, my friends, I want to ask you today, in the light of what we know about Pontius Pilate and Herod and Jesus and the choices that must be made, it wasn't only Pilate who had to make a choice that day, it was the crowds, it was the Jewish leaders. Everybody had to make a choice that day. Whether or not we will see the Lord Jesus Christ as the true King of our hearts, and even though we know him and trust him today, say, Lord, for whatever it may be, I resurrender my heart to you. I give myself to you. I want you to rule me. I want you to be my king and to rule all that I am and all that I do, and to take my eternal destiny and keep it safe in your hands. The King of Hearts, the Cross and Three Kings, Herod, the man with no conscience, Pilate, the man with a conscience who made a wrong choice, Jesus, the ruler of an unseen kingdom. With whom do we identify today? That's a great question. Will you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we now, after hearing these things, things that we may be very familiar with, we nevertheless hear these things today and bring ourselves before you of rededication to the greatest of all kings, the King of human hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.